the 1985 NFL football season is synonymous with the Chicago Bears. The Chicago Bears was one of the best teams in NFL history. Now, I say that, I know we have a bunch of Redskin fans here in this area, and for you Redskin fans, your team did pretty good in 85. You were 10-6, but the Bears beat you 45-10 that year. Yeah, you didn't watch it. Cowboys fans, where are you at, Hackleton? Cowboys, so we got some Cowboys fans. You only lost 44-0 to the Bears that year. You also finished 10-6 that year, but lost 44-0. The Bears team that year, they absolutely dominated everyone that they came in contact with, save one team. They only lost one team, the Miami Dolphins, on the way to winning what I believe was Super Bowl 20 championship against the New England Patriots. But it wasn't their offense that made this team impressive, even though they did have reason to boast in their offense. They had Walter Payton, who at the time was the NFL's leading career rusher, and to this day is still second on the list behind Emmitt Smith. It was their defense that made them impressive. They had the infamous 46 defense, a defense that absolutely confused and dominated their opponents. Their defense was ranked first in the nation in points allowed, or fewest points allowed, and fewest yards allowed. Watching the Bears play that year against their opponents was literally like watching men play against boys. It was an absolutely dominating year. Now, why do I share that as an opening illustration, especially since many of you know I'm not even particularly a big NFL fan. I don't particularly care much about the NFL. Don't hold that against me. But I share that to say this. It's defense that wins championships. It's defense that wins championships, both on the gridiron and in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm. 2 weeks ago, we started a little two-part series here based on the armor of God that we're talking about, spiritual warfare. And today we're going to look at the second part of that. And we're going to particularly be looking at the armor of God, those pieces of armor that God has given us so that we can find victory in the spiritual war that we are currently engaged in. And here's one of the interesting things and what drew me to the analogy. As I study the armor of God, the armor is almost all defensive. It's almost all defensive of this armor. There are only a couple of pieces, as a matter of fact, of offensive weaponry. The rest is defensive. And so as we prepare to fight a spiritual battle, I want you to think in defensive terms as we fight against the devil and his demons. So if you have your Bible, open to Ephesians 6, amen. All right, we're going to read verses 10 through 20, and then the sermon will focus on verses 14 through 20, since we covered the first four verses 2 weeks ago. Paul writes and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the worship that we have had thus far, for the times of singing, the times of listening to the precious children sing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would be with us as we continue to worship you, as we open your word now, and as we allow your word to wash over us. Father, I pray that through your word that you would make us into the men and women that you would have us be. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so the central thought for today is the same as it was 2 weeks ago as we continue a part two of this message, and that God has given us everything we need to have spiritual victory. He's given us everything we need to have spiritual victory. And so as a way of review, we talked about 3 points 2 weeks ago. The first of those points was the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality of spiritual warfare. And we saw that, you know, I mentioned some statistics with you, and we learned that as many as 67% of people who call themselves Christians, that's 2 out of 3 Christians, people who self-profess to be a Christian, 67% of them don't believe that Satan exists. Or they don't believe that he exists as a real person, that he is only a symbol, if you will, of evil. Now, this is clearly contrary to the Bible. Jesus himself said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so the Bible is very clear that Satan is a real foe. The name Satan is the personal name given to him, to the devil, as the head of the demons. The name itself means adversary, is what the name Satan means. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes these words, says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." And so we saw that even though Satan is real, even though he's powerful, that we nevertheless have the strength and we have the ability to resist him. Why do we have that ability? We have that ability not because of any strength we have in our own, but because of what Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross. Friends, you cannot defeat the devil on your own, and nor can I. It is only as we lean on the power of Jesus that we're able to defeat the devil. And so we saw that is the reality of spiritual warfare. Secondly, we saw the resources for spiritual warfare. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more in just a moment. But there at the beginning of this passage that we looked at in verse 10, he says, "Be strong," how? "In the Lord and in the strength of His might." Not in the strength of our might, but in the strength of His might. Friends, we need not fear Satan. We need not fear his demons. God has given us all of the resources we need in order to have spiritual victory. We have those resources. Now again, unfortunately, so many Christians think that they can do this on their own. They think, I don't need those resources. I'm going to take on the devil myself. And friends, that is a fool's errand. It is a fool's errand. You will lose that battle every time. Don't try to fight that battle on your own. We need God's help. We need His strength. And in just a few moments, we're going to come back and look at some specific pieces of armor that God has given us for that spiritual warfare. Finally, we saw the result of spiritual warfare, the results of spiritual warfare. And that is that Christians will be able to stand. We will be able to stand firm. Friends, I've read the rest of the book, and we win. Christians win this battle. It is true that we will often lose some skirmishes. We will often lose some skirmishes. But we will win the battle. And we will lose fewer and fewer skirmishes when we learn to put on the armor that God has given us. But before I get into actually the brand new stuff, we have a lot of guests here with us today, and maybe some of our guests, first of all, I want to say thank you for being here. We're always delighted to have company.
And we're hopefully always ready to have company. That's why we call you our guest. And so thank you for being here. But you might be thinking, wow, this guy is, he believes in like spiritual warfare, and he believes in demons and Satan and all this. That's a little weird, isn't it, to really believe in that kind of stuff? You might be thinking, well, I think probably those 67% of Christians they might be right that Satan, he's not really real, is he? Well, let me tell you what I believe, and I hope I can speak for the people that call themselves Potomac Heights Baptist Church. And so I'm going to use the person we. We believe that Satan is real. We believe that there really is a spiritual battle happening. It really is happening. You see, the Bible teaches us that God Himself is spirit. God is spirit. The Father doesn't have flesh and bones. He is spirit. And the Bible teaches us that we were created in His image. Part of what that means of being created in His image is that we have a spiritual side to ourselves as well. Yes, we have flesh and bones, but we also have a spiritual reality that goes along with our physical reality. And in that spiritual reality, what happens is that we choose, each one of us, we choose to sin against God, and that alienates us from God. It removes us from His presence, and we experience what the Bible refers to as spiritual death. Spiritual death. So it's not that when you sin, you immediately physically die, but when you sin, you are spiritually dead. And the Bible teaches us then, friends, that God still loves us enough. He still loves us enough that even though we were spiritually dead, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that we owe. He paid that penalty so that we might not be spiritually dead, but rather we might have spiritual life and to have it forever. This is what the Bible teaches. And friends, this armor of God that we're going to be talking about, this is armor for the Christian to put on. These are pieces of armor that come to you in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, please don't leave this place today. Please don't leave without either talking to the person you came with today, or grab me after the service, or grab somebody else after the sermon and say, hey, I want to know more about what Pastor was talking about. I'm not a Christian. Or I thought I was a Christian, but I don't think I am a Christian. And I need that armor, and I need Christ. Don't leave today. Please don't leave today without receiving Christ. So let's take a look now. Again, it's going to be under point two from a couple weeks ago, the resources of spiritual warfare. And here we're going to take a more in-depth look at these pieces, beginning in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt of truth. So this first piece of armor is a belt of truth. You know, a belt is what holds everything else together. It's what holds everything else together. And so this is a belt of truth. And so without the belt of truth, all of the other weapons or all of the other armaments, if you will, everything else that we're given is just going to clatter in disarray. They're just not going to hang together. Truth holds everything together. And not some type of relative truth and that truth is what you believe it is. That's nonsense, friends. Truth is not that which you believe it is. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about an absolute truth. And that's that type of truth that holds things together. Now, years ago when I was a school teacher and a school administrator back in South Carolina, there was a style of clothing that the young people wore. I taught in the middle school and I was an administrator in middle school. And the style of clothing that they liked to wear, it was called stagging. Now, I'm not sure how popular that was up here in Maryland, but in South Carolina, sagging was, I mean, you weren't cool at all unless you were sagging. And so for those of you like, what in the world is sagging? Hey, let me give you a mental picture of sagging. Sagging is a 12-year-old boy that weighs about, I don't know, 86 pounds. He's got a 24-inch waist, and he's wearing 40-inch blue jeans. Okay? Without a belt. Now, trust me, it's an interesting sight when you see that boy coming into school because he's got this. And then you see him in gym class, and he's too cool to put on the gym shorts. And so he's going to come to gym class, and he's going to play basketball with his friend. And this is where it gets really interesting because he's trying to play basketball, and he's got one hand, he's doing this right here, and he's dribbling with the other hand, and he switches, and he's dribbling with his hand, right? He is a complete failure at basketball. Why is he a complete failure at basketball? Because he's in complete disarray. He can't concentrate on the ball because he's got to keep his britches pulled up with his other hand. Here's the simple fact. He's missing a belt. A belt would solve every... Well, not with, you know, maybe proper fitting jeans would help, but a belt would solve everything. You put on the belt, cinch it up, tighten it up, and all of a sudden you can focus now. You can focus your attention where it needs to be. And friends, that is just a simple mental picture of what happens in a spiritual reality. In a spiritual reality, when we're missing this belt of truth, when we believe, this truth is whatever you want it to be, and you can believe it, your truth is different than my truth, and her truth is different than his truth, then we're in disarray. We're in complete disarray. We're, if you will, spiritually sagging at the time. We're all over the place. Truth is vital. Truth is vital. Friends, you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, because if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Something will happen over here. Oh, that sounds great. Oh, let me go after that. And then something happens. Oh, let's go over here. And you will be every which way. But when you put on the belt of truth, that truth impacts your attitudes. It impacts your language. It impacts your behavior. And so how are you doing there? How is your spiritual battle going? Are you having trouble? Maybe what you need to do is put on a belt. The belt of truth. Tighten it up. Maybe you've been a little loosey-goosey with truth and you need to cinch that up a bit. There's a reason that's the first piece of spiritual armor. It's the first piece of spiritual armor. Secondly, he says, verse 14, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. This would have been, you've seen pictures of how the Roman soldiers would have been dressed. It would have been a breastplate, something that covered your chest and your lower torso, or your upper torso, would have covered that area of your body. And so here as Christians, we need to be armed with God's own righteousness in order to withstand the attack. Now that word righteousness, by the way, it's an interesting word in the Scripture, and sometimes it has a couple of different implications. Sometimes, for example, it's referred to as what we might call ethical righteousness. That's the way we behave. So we do the right thing. We behave as Christians. And then sometimes it's what's called forensic righteousness. And that is we're declared righteous. So, for example, if you're a Christian today, if you have genuinely repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, if you're that type, if that describes you, then today, right now, right where you sit, you are forensically righteous. God has declared you righteous. Now, if you've been a Christian more than 5 or 6 hours, you know that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to live a perfect life. You continue to struggle with sin. You continue to do some things that, well, maybe you ought not to do. Okay, so forensic righteousness doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm going to be ethically righteous and do all of the right things. But the righteousness that this breastplate of righteousness is talking about here is an ethical type of righteousness. It's an ethical type of righteousness. In other words, there ought to be something in our behavior. There ought to be something in how we behave that says, I belong to the Father. People ought to be able to look at a Christian and say, this person appears to belong to the Father because of their behavior. That's what he says back, if you look just back in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of who? Of God. that we're to imitate God, that there should be some imitation in our behavior. And that's part of the armor that God is giving us. And that when I'm making my effort to imitate God, when I make that my effort to imitate God, then I am less likely to get involved in areas that I ought not to be involved in. And so it's an armor of sorts, because I'm doing the right thing, therefore that excludes the wrong thing. It's the second piece of armor. Third piece of armor, he says, is the gospel of peace. He's talking about here as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's verse 15. We don't maybe think a lot of our footwear, but footwear is actually very important. In fact, footwear is actually one of the reasons that the Roman army was as successful as it was. You see, the Roman army was able to cover more ground than the average army because they had excellent footwear. True story. True story. They were able to cover more ground because of their footwear. You see, other armies would think, well, they can't possibly be here yet. They can't possibly be ready to attack yet because they were X number of miles away, and we know that people wearing the kind of footwear we're wearing, they would only be this far, but they had excellent footwear, and so they would actually make further progress. And so the Roman army then would get places sooner, and they would have fresher legs, if you will, and they would be ready to enter into battle because of their footwear. Because of their footwear. It's just like if you're a runner, it will behoove you to go out and buy, you know, don't go down to Walmart and buy a $10 pair of running shoes. That's not going to end well for you. Go down, spend $60, $70, $80, $100 on some running shoes, and that's going to be better for you. Okay, your footwear has it's important. It's important, and so here the footwear in particular that we're talking about is the gospel of peace. That is both peace that comes from the gospel, peace with God, and it's also the peace of God. So both peace with God and the peace of God. You see, when I have peace with God, I recognize that, listen, I'm not at war anymore with God. I'm not His enemy any longer. Ephesians chapter 2 told us that at one time we were under the wrath of God. And friends, if you are not a Christian today, you think, well, this is really not that bad. Let me tell you how it is bad. If you are not a Christian right now, where you're seated, you are under the wrath of God. But it need not be that way. It need not be that way. You can turn from your sin and trust Him, and you will have peace with God. Peace with God, and you'll no longer be His enemies. But then there's also the peace of God. And it's the peace that God gives us, that just that sure sense of peace and comfort. This is part of the armor that God is giving us. It's part of the armor that God gives us. Fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. In verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, in the Roman army, there would have been a couple of different shields that people would have, that their soldiers would have had. One of them, picture, if you will, Captain America kind of shield. You got the one in your arm here that you would get into hand-to-hand combat. The other shield was a larger shield that would have been, you see them, they get in formation, so they all line up and they put these big rectangular shields together, would form like an impenetrable wall, if you will. That's the type of shield that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this larger shield. And he says, with that shield, we're going to be able to put out or to extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. And our adversary is the devil. And let me tell you, he desperately wants you to fail. He wants you to fail. He wants me to fail. He doesn't want us to have victory. And furthermore, by having you fail,
He's hopeful that when you fail, others will see you fall, and that will cause them to fall. We're in a spiritual battle, and He is, if you will, lobbing these flaming darts at us. Now, what are those flaming darts? Well, they might be different in your life than in my life. As a matter of fact, they probably are different in your life than in my life, and different in the life of the person next to you. You know, their darts or arrows, maybe you struggle with self-confidence. And those are darts and arrows that say to you, well, you're just a loser. I mean, could you really expect God to love somebody like you? You're worthless. Or maybe for you, the darts are, maybe you struggle with lust. And the darts that come at you are like, you're never going to overcome that. Oh, just click right there. It'll be okay. Everybody's doing it. Or maybe for you, your darts come in the form of gossip. And you hear this voice and you think, well, this must be from God. And the voice says, you're not really gossiping about them. You're just kind of sharing a concern with somebody else. You're not talking about them. You're just, adding to the prayer chain. And these are the darts that come at you. Well, when we pick up the shield of faith, when we pick up that shield of faith, notice that word, faith. It's not just a shield, it's a shield of faith. And faith says to the person who has a low self-esteem of themselves and they hear, I'm a loser, that shield of faith says, no, I'm not a loser. That shield of faith says, God cares enough about me that He sent His only Son to die on the cross that I might have life. And God loves me. Or if you struggle with lust and you hear, well, you're never going to overcome and everybody's doing it. The shield of faith says, no, I can overcome through Christ who strengthens me. And I will overcome this temptation because it's a shield of faith. And perhaps it's gossip in your life and you say, no, I'm not going to share that concern with anybody else and I'm going to share it with God alone. Because if I'm really concerned about that person, I'm going to lift that person up in prayer. And I'm not going to gossip it to the next person. It's the shield of faith that we take up. A fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, it says in verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation. This is a helmet that which guards our heads and keeps us, if you will, thinking rightly about ourselves. And just think about the confidence that brings when you know yourself rightly. You know, one of the last things I ever try to do with anybody is try to assure them that they're saved when they may or may not be saved. Because, listen, friends, I don't know whether you're saved or not. Sometimes I can look and you can look as well, just as well as I can. You can say, well, here's an indication they appear to be. Maybe they're not. Ultimately, we don't know, do we? But maybe it's because I'm a pastor. Sometimes people come up to me and they ask me that question. Do you think I'm saved? And so I say, well, let's see what the Word of God has to say about it, right? And sometimes they'll say, let's read 1 John together or something like that, and we'll read the Scriptures together. But friends, if you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you've turned from your sin and you're trusting in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus good church attendance, not Jesus plus small group attendance, not Jesus plus giving faithfully to the church, not Jesus plus take a mission trip at least every other year, or Jesus plus all of those things together. And all of those things are good. But you're trusting in Jesus. You're saying you've turned from your sin and you're trusting in Him. And the Scripture would say you're saved. But what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to throw all kinds of doubts in your mind and say, yeah, really, you think you're saved? Would a saved person do that? Tell me I'm not the only one in this room who's ever had that come through your mind. Would a saved person do that? But when you put on the helmet of salvation and you guard you say, no, I know that I'm saved. Not because of anything that I've done, but what Christ has done for me through the cross, I'm saved. I know I'm saved.
the helmet of salvation, and it provides great confidence in the war against our adversary. A sixth piece of armor. And here we begin with one that is both offensive and defensive. It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is, verse 17 tells us, the Word of God. The Word of God. It can be used defensively. The Word of God can. If you just remember Jesus as He's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. With every temptation, Jesus does what? He says, but the Word of God says. And He turns to the Word of God in a defensive move. But the Word of God is also an offensive weapon. It's a sword that can be used. It's a sword that can be used. As a matter of fact, that's the way the writer of the Hebrews talks about it, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is sharper than any two-edged sword. This sword is. Friends, we're at war. We're at war. We need to spend time in God's Word, reading His Word, meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word, studying His Word. You think, Pastor, you say that all the time. There's a reason I say it all the time, because it's true. There's not two different classes of Christians that say, well, Pastor, that's what we pay you money for. So you can go in your study and you can pray, and then on Sunday, hopefully you can bring something that will be moderately inspiring to us, and so that we don't have to do it. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you can't do the work of ministry unless you're in the Word of God. You can't. If you're not spending some time in the Word of God, you cannot do the work of ministry. You cannot. You need to be spending time in the Word of God. Are you spending time in the Word of God? And so as the soldier, he readies himself for battle, tightening up that belt, making sure the breastplate is securely fashioned. He digs in his nail-studded boots, makes sure he has good, firm traction. He takes his shield and sets it before him and makes sure the helmet is firmly in place. He takes up the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and he runs his fingers across its razor-sharp edges. He sees his enemy approaching, and he steels himself for battle, and he knows now the battle is getting ready to take place, and he prepares himself by getting in battle position. Battle position. And I want you to notice what that battle position is. The seventh piece, the seventh resource we have is prayer. Prayer. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Regardless of how well you wear truth or righteousness or the gospel or faith or salvation, regardless of how well you wield the sword, without prayer, you will be powerless. You will be powerless. Prayer must be a priority. Notice there in verse 18, four times in that one verse, he uses the word all. All prayer. All times. All prayer. All perseverance to all the saints. The famous Christian John Bunyan, who his most famous work is Pilgrim's Progress, he called this verse the all prayer verse. The all prayer verse. And I want to show you five quick aspects of this type of prayer that he's talking about here. The first thing is we notice it's Spirit-directed prayer. It's Spirit-directed prayer. Praying at all times, how? In the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Now you might think, well, what in the world does that mean? To pray in the Spirit. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because Paul tells us what that means. He doesn't tell us right here, but he tells us elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows the mind and the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever had that time when you say, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray.
Isn't it a blessing to know that the Spirit of God, even when you don't know what to pray, even when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God knows what to pray. And He will pray on your behalf. That's not to say that you say, okay, well, take it away, and I've got a golf game to go to. No, you get in prayer, and you say, I don't know how, but Lord, you know that person needs Jesus. And you pray. You pray for that person. And the Spirit will teach you how to pray. There's a famous story told of George Mueller from Bristol, England. Some of you have heard of George Mueller before. He's very famous for his orphanages. He was a man of intense prayer. Intense prayer. It had been learned that he had been praying for two gentlemen for 50 years for their salvation. He'd been praying 50 years. He'd been praying for their salvation. People said, George, give it up, man. Give it up. Why are you praying for 50 years? They haven't been saved yet. What makes you think they're going to be saved? And George said this. He said, do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if He did not intend to save them? Wow! That is incredible, friends. That is faith right there. Say, listen, God wouldn't have me pray for this man. He wouldn't have me bringing him up for 50 years if He didn't intend to do something in their lives. And so shortly before George died, one of them got saved. And shortly after he died, the other one got saved. Praying, Spirit-led, Spirit-directed prayer, knowing that God intends to answer the prayers of His people. And the Holy Spirit, friends, will also give you the energy. You might think, I can't persevere for 50 years. Well, God will give you the strength for the prayer. Let me speak to the men real quick. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, Paul says, I desire that men in every place pray, lifting holy hands without grumbling. I desire the men in every place pray, lifting holy hands without grumbling. We've got a little prayer ministry here for our men at the church. We meet on Tuesday mornings at 6. That's a.m. for those of you that know 6 came twice a day. 6 a.m. we meet. A handful of us meet faithfully, regularly. Meet in the chapel. Why don't you join us, guys? Anyway, I can't get up to 6. Why not? Well, I don't go to bed until 12. Well, then on Monday night, go to bed at 10. Go to bed at 10 and join us on Tuesdays at 6. We have a brief devotion. It's a very brief devotion, just a word from the Word. A word from the Lord, from the Word, I should say. And then we get together in groups of 2 or 3 and we pray. And we pray. That's what we do. There's nothing fancy about it. Occasionally, every now and then, some of us will go out to breakfast afterwards, but that's not a usual occurrence. Why do we do that? Because we think the Word of the Lord tells us that we ought to be doing that. We ought to be getting together to pray. We ought to. And that's not to say, listen, I'm not saying you're disobedient if you're not here on Tuesday mornings. But sure, I'd love to see you there. Love to see you there. Tuesday mornings, 6 o'clock in the chapel. So there's Spirit-led prayer. There's also a continual prayer. A continual prayer, he says, praying at all times. Praying at all times. Paul says something similar to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we're to pray always. To pray always. Now, he doesn't mean, if you will, that you're walking everywhere with your eyes closed and bumping into everything around you because you're always praying. That's not what he's saying. But he is talking about an attitude that we ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Whether you're in the office, whether you're in your classroom, or the store, or driving down the road, or wherever it is, you ought to be in an attitude of prayer. When something comes to your mind, maybe it's somebody you haven't thought of for the last week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden that person comes to your mind. Listen, if you're a Christian, that's the Spirit of God telling you, hey, don't you remember this person? Don't you remember the impact they had in your life? Or don't you remember the struggles that they were having? Why don't you lift that person right now up to the throne of God?
and pray for them. Be in an attitude of prayer. John Wesley said this. He said, his heart, talking about the person who's in an attitude of prayer, his heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing. An attitude of prayer. And then he talks about, again, still in verse 18, talks about varied type of prayer. He says, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. Here, we ought to be talking about mature prayer. Friends, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, your prayers hopefully have progressed beyond the now I lay me down to sleep. Now, if they haven't, then today is a great day to start and to start on that progress. But there ought to be some maturity in our prayers. Maturity in our prayers. There are all kinds of little acronyms out there that help us to remember, to keep us focused, if you will, as we're praying. There's a time-old acronym that I've learned for years and years called ACTS, A-C-T-S, that we pray adoration, then we confess, then we give thanksgiving, and then we have supplication. A newer one that just recently came across, and I thought, oh, I like that acronym as well. It's an acronym PRAISE, P-R-A-I-S-E, as a means of prayer. And the P, of course, stands for praise. That way, before we do anything else, we give God glory for who He is and for what He's done in our life. The R stands for repentance. You know, in Psalm 51, the Lord says that a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. That God desires, He loves it when we come to Him and we recognize that we've sinned against Him, and He will give us peace. It's the gospel of peace. He gives us that peace. That's what the R stands for. The A stands for ask. That we may ask. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. The I stands for intercede. To stand in the place of another and to intercede. I'm amazed if you look at Paul here. Paul right here in this passage. He says in verse 19, and also for me, talking about prayer, and also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I told the first service, if there's anybody in the Scripture that I would think doesn't need you to pray, if this is just me mentally, if I thought of any man's Scripture, this guy doesn't need any help to be bold. It would be Paul. I mean, have you ever read any of his letters? This man is like bold times a thousand. I mean, he will just absolutely put it there in your face. But nevertheless, he says what? Pray for me. Pray that I would be bold. Because there are going to be times when I know I want to cower, when there's a time when I should say something and I'm not going to say it. So pray for me that I'd be bold. It's talking about intercession. Intercession there. The S in the PRAISE acronym stands for to speak the word. You know, sometimes we look at the Bible and we think it's just the Bible that we just read it, okay, and check that box, I've done the reading. But the Bible is actually a wonderful interaction. It's a letter that we read back and forth to God. And you can pray, if you will, the words of God back to God. And you can use the Word of God to do that. And the E in the PRAISE acronym stands for enjoy. Enjoy. You know, how many... Again, tell me I'm not the only one that this happens to, but sometimes you go through your prayer list and you pray, and you dear Aunt Sally, and you get to the end, you listen, now I'm going to go to my next thing, right? And you figure, okay, I've done it. But you haven't really taken time just to enjoy, to really enjoy God in prayer. And maybe you're just silent for 30 seconds or 3 minutes or 30 minutes. I don't know. You just enjoy the fact of knowing what He's done for you. This prayer, the varied prayer that we give to God. Persistent prayer is a fourth part of verse 18 here. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Perseverance. God delights when we persevere in prayer. You may not persevere 50 years praying for somebody, but let me tell you something. God delights in our perseverance when we continue to pray. When we continue to pray. A fifth part, and I've already touched on this, so I won't go into any great detail, but it's intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer says, for all the saints, there at the end of verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. Years ago, my wife and I hadn't been married long. I think maybe Marshall was born. But we hadn't been married long, and we were attending a couple's Sunday school class at a church down in Sumter, South Carolina. And a friend of mine asked, he said, listen, I've been doing this for a while. He said, I want to step down from teaching the Sunday school class. He said, would you consider doing it? And I love to teach, and nothing more I love to teach than the Word of God. And so it's before I was a pastor or anything. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to teach the class. And so I started teaching the class, and my friend had done a great job laying a solid foundation of, you know, regular teaching the Word of God every week. But God chose, for whatever reason, in His sovereignty, He chose to bless that class, and it kept growing, and people were coming to the class. And several months later, Britton was his name. Britton asked me, he says, man, what you doing? He says, this class is growing. He says, what's happening? What are you doing? I said, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, all I know is this, I'm praying for these people. He said, well, there it is. That's what you're doing. You're praying for the people, caring for them. And friends, I want you to know I pray for you. When our elders meet, we pray for you. Those communication cards you turn back with prayer requests on them, we pray for you. We pray for those things. We intercede on your behalf. And I know some of you have told me, and I just want to pour out my heart in thanksgiving to you, because you come to me and you say, Pastor, I pray for you daily throughout the week. I pray for you. And friends, I couldn't do what I do. I couldn't do anything if you weren't doing that for me. And I thank you so much. But it's part of Christian maturity that we do that, and we learn to pray for one another. Again, even the Apostle Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. How are you doing in that spiritual battle? Putting that armor on. Putting on prayer as well. You know, sometimes we get to the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we think, well, there ends the armor of God. But that's not so. Prayer is a part of that spiritual armor as well. How are you doing? I'm going to read a quote from a man named John Piper. He wrote it in a book called Desiring God. He says this. He said, unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that's how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be a part of our life. But nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing's been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. You don't plan a vacation, you'll probably stay at home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be in and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. Friends, I want to encourage you in the battle that we're facing as you put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, and all of these other pieces, that you not neglect prayer as a part of that armor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us, for your grace, for your mercy.
Lord, I thank you that you have not left us as spiritual orphans, but that you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us. And Lord, that through your Spirit we can have great power, power to overcome the evil one. Father, not a power that comes in and of ourselves, but only through you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the importance of truth, the importance of righteousness, of peace, of salvation. Father, we would recognize all those things, but help us also to take up the sword of the Spirit, to take up prayer. Lord, recognizing that the only reason we have any hope of victory in the spiritual battle that's before us, the only reason we have that hope is because of what your Son has accomplished for us through Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you for loving us. And now as we come to celebrate at the Lord's table, Lord, help us to remember what you have accomplished for us through your Son Jesus. That is, Jesus bled and died on the cross. He was winning the victory over our adversary, the devil. He was winning the victory over death, that we might have life. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If our deacons could come forward as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper.